We're in Acts chapter 20, and our text this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 37. 38. Acts 20, verse 13 to 38. Let's seek God's blessing in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just want to praise you that you have provided for us the Word of God and that you kept it secure over centuries. For Lord, we don't trust our own inclinations, we don't trust our own impressions. If it was left to us to decide what God was like and how we are saved and how we should live, Lord, truly we would be left in utter darkness. But Lord, you have laid these things out very clearly for us. So grant, even as we read this morning, that we would be blessed. We'll be able to understand it and also take it to heart and apply it in our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week we began chapter 20, which has this real sense of finality about it, because Paul is not expecting to come back. And so in Troas he speaks at great length to those who had believed, because he longs to leave a deep impression on them, so that they might continue to hold on to the gospel when he's gone. One young man, though, during this very long session, sitting in the window to get fresh air, fell down three stories onto the cobblestones and was picked up as dead. But Paul embraced him, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. Paul embraced him and his life comes back to him. And we saw two really important lessons. The first is this, that God confirmed that day that Paul's message is one of life. Those who believe in Christ will be raised from the dead to be brought back to Christ and his people forever. To turn from that message is actually to cast away life. And the second lesson we saw was this, that actually spiritual impressions fade quickly. And Paul was urging upon them things that they were already familiar with. But because we are sinful and changeable, we need the Word of God in our ears often so that it stays in our heart. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul longs to leave an impression on spiritual leaders. And so he calls together the Ephesian elders and strives to leave an impression on them. So let's read the text, Acts 20, verses 13 through to 38. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit has testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, we're going to be spending 2 or 3 weeks on this section of Scripture. What Paul wants is for these elders to reflect on his service to Christ, how he had fulfilled his responsibility to preach the gospel so that they might follow him as a pattern. This is how they should serve. And then he leaves them with a charge, a specific charge, to watch over the sheep. And that's going to occupy us, as I said, over the next 2 or 3 weeks. So this morning, I just want to ask this question. How did Paul fulfill his responsibility as a minister of the gospel? How did he serve Christ? And I want to have a look at 5 different things. First of all, he says he served in all humility. He served in lowliness. And what does it mean when he says he served the Lord with all humility? It means that he readily submitted himself to Christ who called him to this work. Remember on the road to Damascus when Jesus confronted Paul, the scriptures say, Paul, trembling and astonished, responded with, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, Paul didn't ask for time to think about what service he might like to give. He didn't try and negotiate the terms of service, what he was comfortable in doing and what he would be unwilling to do. He didn't decide how long he would like to serve Christ. The moment he realized who Jesus really was, that he was the Lord of glory, he knew it was only right to be utterly devoted to him. And so when Christ called him to preach the gospel, his simple response was, yes, Lord. You know, Paul never saw his work as an apostle as an option chosen by him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says this, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, that's out of personal choice, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, I never chose this. Christ directed me to take it up, and that's why I do it. Again, the issue for Paul was, who is Jesus? And he realized that Jesus, after having rejected him as an imposter, just a Jewish imposter, realized that he's actually the eternal God, his maker, his creator. And that means only one response is possible. Service without reservation and devotion without delay. And the Ephesian elders witnessed this in Paul. They saw his humility in regards to Christ. And what's humility? Humility is having a right sense of yourself in relation to others. And Paul understood that day. He's the creature and Christ is his creator. And the Ephesian elders saw that, though at times that service involved him in being exhausted, at times even being hungry, at times even being humiliated, Paul never resented Christ or was embittered against Christ because of this service he was involved with. He's the Lord. You know, when you read through John Calvin's works, you get this same clear sense that Calvin understands the majesty of Christ. He is God's Son in the flesh, and therefore Calvin felt it only appropriate to give himself devotedly to Christ's service. His motto was, I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. he, like Paul, served the Lord in all humility. It's because of who he is. And this also affected the way Paul related to those he ministered to. This service he was involved with, he was not trying to create some personal kingdom for himself, which made him stern and aggressive with those who didn't toe the line. No, these weren't his people at all. They were the people of the Son of God. And that meant when he dealt with them as those who belonged to someone else with tenderness and humility. Friends, Paul is a reminder of how we should serve the Lord with all humility, in lowliness. Understand this, we don't serve Christ when we wish, when it suits us, when it fits in with our plans, when serving him might highlight some skill or ability we have, when it puts us with people we like being with, when it's going to give us the biggest audience, when it will put me in a nice situation, in a nice area, with a nice home. No, we serve the Lord without qualification or reservation, because he's the Lord. And we must never think that the service we give to Christ somehow puts us in his debt, that we can earn for ourselves, as it were, time off. Luke 17, verse 10, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" Friends, what's the answer to being diligent in Christian service? Well, you could go to meetings where they talk about rededication and you can have beautiful music playing and you feel moved and you go forward and put up your hand or whatever and I'm rededicating my life to Christ. That does not bring a life of service to Christ. The only thing that brings a life of service to Christ is getting a full grasp of who he is. He is the Lord of glory. I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. Then secondly, we see that Paul served him patiently. He says to these Ephesian elders, "You know how I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now we know it wasn't only the Jews who plotted against him, but it was predominantly the Jews. They hated Paul because they saw him as undermining Moses and Moses' law, and they saw Paul as undermining them as the only people of God. Therefore, they constantly sought to disrupt his ministry, and if possible, they tried to take away his life. And notice the impact this had upon him. He says many tears were shed. You know, one writer says that Paul relished this life of keeping two steps ahead of this head of the Jews, almost a swashbuckling guy who's always a few steps ahead. That's not what I read. With many tears. At times he was just plain afraid, at other times greatly frustrated. Yet for all these trials of opposition and upsets, he didn't give up. He didn't grow resentful against Christ for calling him to this work and throw in the towel. In fact, he knew from the very beginning that serving Christ would bring him great troubles. The Lord told Ananias to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Paul pressed on in the midst of opposition, patiently pressed on. And not only that, there were many other things Paul suffered in this ministry. One of the most difficult things he suffered was the reversal of feelings toward him from those he faithfully ministered to, particularly the Corinthian church. At first he was loved by them, appreciated by them for his constant, energetic, tender labouring amongst them. He was striving to bring them to faith in Christ and then nurture them into spiritual maturity. And he valued their appreciation of him because it kept their ears open to him. But soon they became conceited. Scripture said they were rich in gifts and understanding. They became conceited and they began to treat him as though they had moved on from him. Paul, we've had some great preachers come. They're far better than you. And look, you know, in many ways, we've moved on from you. And they noted his deficiencies in comparison to other ministers who addressed the church, and Paul felt it keenly. How does he respond? He refuses to allow himself the luxury of casting them off. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, "And I will," this is after explaining this whole thing of them rejecting him, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved." Just continued on serving them the best he could for Christ's sake and because he loved them as Christ's people. Now, at times, those who are faithfully served will prove unthankful, untruthful, even contemptuous. And for some, that will prove harder to put up with than persecution itself. And yet Paul pressed on serving Christ in the midst of all these difficulties. This was the service Christ had called him to. Now, living faithfully as a Christian will at times be very difficult. We'll be opposed by others, scoffed at, ridiculed, and sometimes even fellow Christians, even the very people we are striving to bless, will prove to be heartaches to us, just as we will to them. But these things have already been told to us by the Lord. The Lord made it plain that offences must come. The third thing we see is that Paul served him faithfully. He brings this up to the Ephesian elders. He keeps saying, "You know, you saw, you witnessed. You witnessed that I served him faithfully." Verses 20 and 21, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Verses 26 and 27. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Christ had commanded him to preach a message. That message was the gospel of the grace of God. That message began with a dire warning. God has appointed a great day of assessing, a great day of judgment. He will judge every person as to how they lived. But as it stands, no one will be acquitted because all have sinned and made themselves deserving of God's wrath. And the next part of the message was this: "Yet God, out of sheer kindness, has provided us a way of escape, and that's through Christ becoming our substitute by suffering God's wrath for our sins in our place upon the cross." And Paul taught that his death will secure our forgiveness and protect us in that day if we just believe in him. And when we believe, that moment we are reconciled to God. Our sins are washed away. We are reconciled to God. We're adopted by him and beloved as children. It's all of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And being reconciled and adopted, we should live energetically to please God, shunning evil and embracing all that Christ has commanded. That was Paul's message, the gospel of the grace of God. But we learn here what it took to get that message across. He tells us it meant constant teaching in formal settings and informal settings, publicly and privately, from house to house. It meant on many occasions earnest pleadings. In fact, we get the impression sometimes that Paul was beside himself urging people. He says with tears. He wept as he talked to people. It meant that whenever he detected some misunderstanding or ignorance on a matter, he felt bound to clarify it as the minister of God. He says, "I kept back nothing that was helpful or needed." It meant keeping God before their eyes as their maker and their judge and their saviour. It meant urging them constantly to look to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Look to Christ as the deliverer God had provided for them, keeping Christ before their eyes as their Saviour. He sums it up in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant he warned them of all the dangers that could rob them of their souls, the false gospels which distorted the truth, the attractions of the world, the greed and the covetousness everywhere, the lust that remained within. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. He knew it was his duty to warn so that his hearers might escape sin and judgment and gain eternal life. He pleaded with them to escape to Christ, to escape in Christ, to escape through Christ. And you know what? He had a good conscience that he had faithfully relayed that message. He was free from the blood of all men. If any of his listeners find themselves in hell, it's not because he failed to warn them and to appeal to them. It's likely Paul had in mind the words of the Lord to Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Son of man, this is to the prophet, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And Paul had this deep sense that God had given him a message of warning and escape in Christ, and he knows that he did all he could to fulfill that obligation. He was faithful in the ministry Christ gave him. And you know, I just want to press home this morning, there's a strong desire in us all to say those things people want to hear. The things that will make them feel comforted, that will make them uplifted. And of course, much preaching this day is nothing more than motivational speaking. And the truth is, much of the gospel is comforting and uplifting. But the gospel also includes serious warnings and plain instructions on how we should be living. And sometimes the scriptures, the message of the gospel, peels away the layers to reveal our deep sinfulness. That's not motivational. That hurts. It's humbling. And those who minister must be ready to, those who preach, those who minister must be ready to lay out the whole message, the whole counsel of God, even when those listening have little appetite for it. And so Paul pleaded with Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, because they will give an account for the way they deliver the message. The truth is, sometimes the people of God, you and I, sometimes we are very open to what someone has to say to us, and at other times we are belligerent, annoyed, frustrated, angry, opinionated. But those who minister the word must be faithful. We must lay out the whole counsel of God, whatever is needed, whatever is helpful in the situation. We have a message of warning and escape in Christ. Fourthly, Paul served Christ enduringly. He served him to the end. Verses 22 to 24, and see now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he says he goes bound in spirit to Jerusalem. And I think in our text it's got a small s, meaning that there's this constraint within himself. to get to Jerusalem. He's absolutely committed to getting to Jerusalem because he has this large financial gift from the Gentile churches to give to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he hopes it will prove to the Jewish church once and for all that these Gentile Christians love them as brothers and sisters in Christ and that Paul loves them as his countrymen. He hasn't cast them off. And he's hoping that all that hostility pent up in that Jewish church, those Jewish Christians, it's all going to melt away when they receive this gift from the Gentile churches. But he doesn't know whether that gift will be successful. He's anxious about it. He writes to the church in Rome, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." And he knows this, regardless of how the Jewish church responds to this gift. He knows that being in Jerusalem will land him in serious trouble. He will certainly be imprisoned and may indeed suffer execution. But he is intent on finishing all the ministry that Christ has given him to fulfill, even if it costs him his life. And how does he describe service to Christ? He sees it as a race. With every race, there's a finish line. A finish line that you need to cross. And Paul can sense that that finish line is coming up. And the finish line is going to have a lot of trouble associated with it. But he's intent on finishing that, crossing that line with joy. Later he writes to Timothy, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." When does our service to Christ finish? At death. For most of us, that role of service is not as specific as a call to be an apostle, a leader in the church. Nevertheless, being a Christian, we do serve Christ in many ways. It means holding on to the truth tightly till the end. It's striving to live uprightly and honestly and patiently and lovingly to his glory. We need to do so to the end. It means serving in the church in whatever way you can to the end. Doing all to the glory of God, maintaining a clear hope in Christ, looking to be with him, longing for him to come. That's all part of our service, which we need to keep up to the end. And that's not easy, because this is a cold, godless, superficial, sin-loving world where we are urged to give ourselves over to sin and to live utterly for now, and we're slandered for being godly. It is a fight. It is a race. Fights and races require exertion. Both bring pain. Both bring weariness. But it's a fight we need to continue till the bells ring. About this time, two men are fighting. They're going to earn $200 million and $500 million apiece, I think. They're fighting at the moment in America. They've got to fight until either they're finished, knocked out, or until the bell rings. And we are in a fight far more serious. We're in a race far more serious. And we don't finish until we cross the line. That was Paul's attitude. And lastly this morning, he served Christ sincerely. He makes the point that I haven't coveted. You know I haven't coveted people's gold or silver or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." These Ephesian elders are witness of the fact that he had no ulterior motives. He was sincere. All that constant ministry, it was never for the purpose of money. He wasn't among them to get something from them. He was among them to bless them. They know that. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that Paul regarded it as right and proper that those who were set apart to present and explain the gospel should be recompensed for their labours. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Paul himself commanded Timothy to make sure that leaders given over to the task of preaching and teaching should be appropriately honoured, and he means financially, for their labours. Nevertheless, Paul at times chose not to use that right himself. He often ministered free of charge to fledgling churches, instead receiving support from other churches. We read that earlier. He was concerned that those new to the faith might become suspicious if Paul required money for his labours, and so he received money from other people, or often actually worked, not only providing for his own needs, but for the needs of those who were with him, travelling with him. In this, the Ephesian elders saw a clear example that they also ought to support the weak. They need to minister sensitively to the state of others. Some of those they minister to may not have the financial means to support them. In fact, they might need financial support themselves. And even if they are financially well off, if people are new to the faith and unstable in the faith, they may be put in doubt by being asked for support, if they're being asked to provide support. And so Paul, fearful of this, chose not to ask any of these new Christians. So it's a reminder to these Ephesian elders that their great goal is not to be served, but to serve. These elders had witnessed Paul in service to Christ, and they must imitate him even as he imitated Christ. Now, friends, when you read through all the way that Paul served Christ, it is a tall order, isn't it? It's a tall order. Nothing will keep us in service to Christ except the sight of him and the end of the race and what follows the end of the race, finishing that race with joy for what Christ has stored up for those who faithfully serve him. Nevertheless, it's not just me as a minister of the Word of God whom God has called to serve him. It's not just Rick, or it's not just the deacons, it's not just others whom Christ has. All of us are Christians, and therefore we serve him in whatever way we can, and we don't cease serving out of love, humbly, patiently, faithfully, etc., until we cross the line. What's your attitude today? Has church life, has the Christian life kind of been partitioned so that you've got a pie graph up there and here's all the things you are intent on doing in life, and part of that is service to Christ? No, it should never be like that. The whole pie is service to Christ and how you serve him within each segment. We don't cease until we cross the line. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this day that we would indeed all of us be granted such a clear sight of Christ that he is the Lord of glory. Oh Lord, we offer to you our hearts promptly and sincerely. And we ask, Father, as each day goes by, we would never grow resentful of being a Christian, never grow resentful of Christ's salvation, but rather remember that we are pilgrims in this world, this godless world, and will soon have passed through it. Grant that we should live for you utterly now, utterly and completely. May our devotion be swift. May our service be unqualified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.